Well, saints, you see that the title of the sermon this morning is, You Lack Nothing. You Lack Nothing. And that's on purpose. Because when we're honest and we evaluate our lives, and we look at our weaknesses, we look at our needs, you can look at the title of the sermon where Pastor Nate is presumptuous enough to say to you, You Lack Nothing, and go, well, actually, I think I lack quite a bit. There's a lot I would like to have that I don't have. There are even some things that I arguably need that I don't have. And so how is it that my pastor can title his sermon, You Lack Nothing? Well, I can title that the sermon, give it that title because it's the truth. Because it's the truth, saints. Because the truth is, in Christ, you lack nothing. And that's what we're celebrating at Christmas time. Christmas time is all about God's generosity toward us. It's all about Him showing Himself to be generous toward His children, inexhaustibly generous. And let me tell you, saints, I am convinced that forgive me for using such language because it sounds like, you know, these five steps and whatever. I don't mean to sound like that, but I don't know how else to put it. One of the keys to discipleship, to being a faithful Christ follower, is to always, always, always keep the generosity of God in front of you. To always be mindful of His generosity. Because that is what the enemy wants to erode in your heart and mind. The enemy wants to convince you that God is not generous but stingy. And the moment you begin to believe that, you're going to sin. You're going to be filled with doubt. You're going to begin to question God's grace toward you. And you're going to be able to look to somebody or something else beside Him to satisfy yourself. And that's where we get idolatry. So you have got to remember who God is, saints, and who He is generous. And that is proven to us by the birth of Christ. We must be able to say as the children of God, I lack nothing. So when the enemy comes along and begins to tempt you and begins to try to prod you into doubting God and His goodness and His generosity, you respond to the old serpent by saying to him, I lack nothing in Christ. And how can you say that? Because the Apostle Paul says so. He says so. It's inspired truth, saints. Let me read it to you. One verse, I'm pulling a Spurgeon on you today. One verse, because one verse is enough. This is a Christmas verse right here. You realize that? Romans 8:32 is a Christmas time verse. What does Paul write to us? Listen. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? It's a rhetorical question, saints. The answer is He won't fail to give us all things. The answer is when you have Christ, you have everything. You have everything. Every need satisfied. Your need for healing. Your need for reconciliation. Your need for strength. Your need for youth. Your need for forgiveness. Your need for life, for air, for bread, for water, for the Spirit of God. All of those needs are met in Him. In Christ, you lack nothing. And at Christmas time, that truth should weigh upon us with all of its glorious majesty. I lack nothing. That's what Christmas tells me. In Christ, I lack nothing. So let's think about God's generosity in a moment. We're going to progress here. We're going to kind of work through the fall, creation, and then the birth of Christ. So we get an idea here of the flow of God's redemptive work in us, culminating in the birth and ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension of His Son. Let's start back at the beginning, saints, all the way back in Genesis 1, where God spoke creation into existence. We understand that creation is revelatory. Paul says this to us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that creation reveals God to us, plainly reveals God to us, his divine his invisible attributes, his divine nature, his eternal power. All, who God is and what he is like is revealed to us in creation. You recognize that. We see his generosity all around us. So if we could summarize the message that creation declares to us, what is that message, do you think? Can we summarize what creation declares to us? I think we can. And I think James summarizes the message of creation for us in chapter 1, verses 16 through 17 of his epistle. I think James 1, 16 through 17 is the message of creation summarized. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is generous. And that is proven to us in creation itself. Notice what James says there, saints. It is an exhaustive, comprehensive statement. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. What does that include? Well, it includes every good and perfect gift. Shall we begin to name them? We've talked about this in the past, right? Air, the molecular structure of your body's maintaining their cohesion so that your body does not fly apart. Gravity continuing to work every day. All of these things are gifts. It's something worth contemplating, saints. In order to understand the generosity of God toward us, it is a worthy exercise to do what I just suggested and begin to write them down. This is a task you'll be able to do every day for the rest of your life. You realize that. There's nothing that's good that is not the gift of God. Give me an example. How about color? Not trying to be silly, I'm being honest. Color. Let me ask you this. Did God need to create color? No, could he have created the world gray and black and white? He could have. He certainly. There's no necessity for color. And yet, look around us right now. Look at these stained glass windows. Look at the clothes that you're wearing. Look at the Christmas decorations that some of our ladies put up for us very graciously. They're beautiful. They're full of color. And what are those colors saying to us? They're not silent. You realize that, right, saints? Do you realize color is not silent? It's speaking to you. And what is it saying? It is saying God is generous. God is extravagantly generous to you. He's gilded creation. He didn't just give us the bare minimum of what human survival requires. He did far more than the bare minimum. He was extravagant in his generosity. Remember that when you look at something as simple as color, all right? And then you can go from there. And it's amazing. It's amazing what you find you overlook when you engage in that exercise of listing God's gifts. It's amazing to find out how much you take for granted, how much you fail to give thanks for. Because you realize, I never recognized that as a gift. I was talking with a brother this past week who shared with me that it's only been recently that he's realized that even his income that he earned, so quote unquote, was a gift of God. Because who gave him the skills that enabled him to earn that income? God. It's all a gift. Mind-blowing. Well, I earn my money, yes, on a human level. But with God, I earn nothing. With God, it's all gift. So creation declares to us that God is generous, that God is trustworthy, that God is good, that God blesses us. And since creation reveals God's overwhelming, extravagant generosity toward us, it also reveals to us how we ought to respond to God. And how ought we respond to God, saints, as his creatures, as the recipients of his generosity. Well, we ought to respond by saying, thank you. Thank you for all of this, God. Thank you for the sun. Thank you for the stars. Thank you for the sound of my children's laughter. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the color red. Is that a legitimate praise? Absolutely. Thank you, Lord, for the color red. For me, it's blue. Blue is my favorite. So thank you, Lord, for the color blue. Thank you for beards. Right? You start thanking him. That's how we ought to respond to God. And you realize his grace is ceaseless. We are swimming in a sea of grace. We are swimming in his generosity. Literally swimming in it. And so how often ought we be praising him? How often ought we be thanking him? It should be ceaseless. We should always have a song in our heart unto the Lord, praising him, a song of gratitude. No matter what is happening, we are thanking him for all that he is giving us, even down to the colors and our molecules. That is how we ought to respond. We can all agree to that, correct? When someone's generous to you, how do you respond? With gratitude. If you respond by not saying, by not being grateful, what are you saying? I deserve it. I deserve it. Or I don't recognize it as a gift. I don't care. I'm indifferent towards your generosity. And here's the thing, saints. Unfortunately, that does describe you and me. Because we're fallen, we by nature are ungrateful. Ingratitude is one of the primary conditions of man's depravity. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew God, but they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Ingratitude is a primary condition of our depravity. How can we be so dull when we are surrounded by God's generosity? Because we're stubborn and we're foolish and we refuse to worship him. We refuse to trust him. We refuse to acknowledge our dependency upon him. That's where that ingratitude comes from. Because when you give thanks to God, you are acknowledging that you are totally dependent upon his grace for all things. And in our depravity and our fallenness, we will never grant that. We will not grant that we are totally dependent upon God. What do we instead assert? We assert that we are autonomous from God. That I can do whatever I want. That I don't need to acknowledge God. I am an authority unto myself. And since I am an authority unto myself, I don't need God. And I don't need to give him thanks. And therefore, I refuse to give him thanks because I don't need him. And that is utter foolishness. That's why Paul says their thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened. They became stupid. It's stupid to say, I'm autonomous from God and I don't need his grace. Nonsense. What sustains us from moment to moment? Not you. Not me. The grace of God. And only the grace of God. And it's only because of our depravity, our idolatrous insistence upon being autonomous from God, that is what keeps us from giving thanks to him. And that's why we are so ungrateful, saints. And even as believers born of the Spirit, we still struggle with ingratitude, don't we? Very much so. I am much more prone to listing for you my complaints rather than what I'm grateful for. I am much more prone to find fault with God and to question him than I am to thank him because I'm fallen. I'm fallen. And I forget. You're not dead and in hell, Nate, so that means you are the recipient of overwhelming grace. Because that's where we should all be. Well, that's kind of blunt. Yeah, it is, because it's the truth. I'm alive. Life is hard, yes, but I'm alive and God is gracious to me. So that's what happened. Well, hold on, I've got to make this point. I almost skipped it. I better not skip this point. Because I'm preaching to me right now, and I'm confident I'm preaching to many of us who are here right now when I bring this up. I think one of the greatest ways, and great is not, I don't mean that in a positive sense, I mean it in a shameful sense, the greatness of our sin. One of the most obvious ways in which our ingratitude toward God and our blindness and the futility of our thinking comes through is when we take the gifts He gives us and we treat them like burdens instead. We treat them like liabilities, not as gifts. We take His grace and we call it a curse. Do we do that? Do you ever call the grace of God a curse in your heart? Do you ever treat His blessing like a burden instead of a blessing? Oh, you sure do. Parents, how do we do that? Parents, you know where I'm going with it. What is the greatest blessing, one of the greatest blessings after the Lord Himself that God is giving you? Your children. That's what Scripture says. They're the blessing of God. And yet, how do we, parents, in our sin, how do we often treat our children in our hearts? Wickedly. As burdens. Not as blessings, but as burdens that we despise, burdens that we resent, burdens that irritate us. Do you know how to change that, moms and dads? It's worked for me. You know how to change acting wickedly towards your children and treating them like burdens? Every time you look at them, no matter what they're doing, even when they're sinning, you have to remind yourself, this is the gift of God. This one is the gift of God. With all of her flaws, all of her imperfections, with all of her struggles, she is the gift of God to me. And you have to tell yourself that, parents. This one is the gift of God. And you know what else? We got to do that with one another, brothers and sisters. This one is the gift of God to me. This brother is God's gift to me, that He's entrusted to me to care for, to love, and who loves me in return. If we would look at each other as for what we really are, which is gifts, when we do, because we do it, not consistently, but we do, it transforms our relationships. When we look at one another as gifts, not as curses, as gifts. Let's repent of our ingratitude, saints. Let's repent of our foolishness that calls God's blessings burdens and His grace a curse. That's a lie of the enemy. Don't believe that lie. Believe the truth. Husbands, your wives too. She is a blessing to me. She is God's gift to me. And I am going to cherish her like Christ cherishes the church. You know, now I think of it, that's how Jesus looks at the church, the gift of His Father to Him, for whom He gave Himself. Church is not a very good wife. Is she? No, she's not. Ran around, unfaithful, disloyal. Jesus had to die for her to redeem her, and she hated Him. She crucified Him, and He went through it to love her. Saints, if our Lord regarded the church, you and me, as a gift, then we can certainly regard one another as a gift in the church as well. Amen? So as a result of our fallenness, we become ungrateful, pugnacious, presumptuous sinners who refuse to thank God. And what's amazing, saints, when we fell in the garden, we fell under the curse. We died that day. Creation became corrupted. But do you realize something? Do you realize that even when we started to refuse to give God thanks, He did not turn off His grace toward us? The world kept on going. We kept having He kept giving us life and food and families and air and everything else you could possibly list. He let us keep those things in spite of our wickedness. God is generous even to His enemies. That's how generous He is. Extravagantly generous, even toward those who hate Him. Because that was you and me. So here we are, fallen man, depraved, foolish, dumb, refusing to give thanks to God, worshiping idols instead of Him, confusing the creature with the Creator, deserving death and eternal condemnation. Okay, that's us and our fallenness. That's you and me, saints. You understand that. You were not born as a grateful person. You were born as an ungrateful person, just like me, full of ingratitude, full of presumption. So how did God respond? Now, here's the contrast for us, okay? How did God respond to the ingratitude of fallen man? Here He's given us this tremendous gift of existence, of creation, of life, and we throw it in His face. We refuse to thank Him for it. We spurn His grace. We spurn His generosity. And what does He do in response? How does He respond to our spurning of His generosity? He gives us more generosity. Even greater generosity. God's reply to our spurning of His grace was the birth of His Son. He responded to our ingratitude by giving us even more generosity, by showing Himself to be even more extravagantly gracious and generous than we had realized at first, by sending His Son to be born in that manger to the Virgin Mary over 2,000 years ago. That's how God responded to our depraved ingratitude. He gave us His own Son. Does that paint a picture for you of who God really is? Are you beginning to see now the depths of God's generosity? Because here's the thing, when you came to faith in Christ, that's what your eyes were open to. One of the first things your eyes were open to, yes, your eyes were open to your sin. Of course, that has to happen, so you see your need. But just as much, your eyes were open to God's generosity toward you. You realized, what a gift. God is, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve eternal life. And yet God has given me His Son. Who am I? Why have you done this? You're overwhelmed by His grace. And that's how God responded to our depravity, is by giving us His Son. And that's why Paul writes what he does in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You see, in Christ, we have the matchless demonstration of the depth of God's generosity toward His children. And what we learn there is that whatever our needs may be, God's generosity will always meet that need. We needed His Son because we fell into sin. We needed a Redeemer, and He supplied for that need, even at the cost of the life of His own beloved Son. That shows us the depth of the generosity of God. And so we must have it emblazoned upon our hearts, saints. We must remember at all times this truth: God is generous. God is generous, and He's proven it to us by giving us Christ, born as a human being of the Virgin Mary. Now, what have we received in Christ? Let's talk about that briefly. What have we received in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I said earlier we've received everything, but let's be specific. We know we've received the forgiveness of sins. We know we've been justified, so our sins are not counted against us, but we're counted as righteous in God because we receive Christ's righteousness as a gift. We know that we receive adoption as the children of God. We know we receive eternal life. And we know that we have a share in Christ's inheritance. Ah! That's why we lack nothing, because we have a share in Christ's inheritance. As children who have been adopted by grace through Christ, that means we are heirs together with Him. This is what Paul says in Romans 8, 12 through 17, and then also again in Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. We are heirs with Christ. We are going to have a share in His inheritance. What is Christ going to inherit? Everything. The new heavens and new earth. And so if you have a share in His inheritance as a co-heir with Him by grace, what are you going to inherit? Everything. The new heavens and the new earth, which include and entail all that you need. And that is why I can say to you, you lack nothing. Why? Because in Christ, you are the heir of heaven and earth. You are the heir in Him of all that you need for joy, for life, for fellowship. Everything you could possibly need is yours in Christ. This is why in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, the Lord Jesus describes Himself as the bread of heaven. And whoever eats of Him will never go hungry. And whoever drinks of Him will never be thirsty again. Why? Because in Christ, God perfectly satisfies our every need through Him. So that we're never hungry again and we're never thirsty again. And hunger and thirst are the most basic way of referring to human need. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. I need those two things to live. And in Christ, those needs are perfectly satisfied. Because in Christ, I inherit the new heaven and new earth. In Christ, I have eternal life. Christ satisfies me. So what do we do with this truth, saints? What do we do with the truth of God's generosity and the satisfaction He has provided for us in His Son, meeting our every need? That's a truth that is celebrated every Advent season. How should that change our lives? How should that transform our thinking and our perspective, the knowledge of God's generosity toward us? Well, here's the first thing we need to do, saints. We need to not allow ourselves to doubt God's generosity. You've got to resist that. I've said that earlier. Don't doubt God's generosity. And you know, you don't always know when you're doing it. You don't always know when you're falling into doubt of God's generosity. But I have found in my own walk with Christ that when I fall into sin, it is often because I have been deceived into doubting God's generosity. And so I begin to worry, or I get angry, I'm scared, and that leads me into sin. But when I am mindful and trusting in God's generosity, I find that I am able to handle the various situations life throws at you with holiness, righteously, because I trust in my Father. I'm trusting in His generosity. I'm holding on to Christ. This is so important, saints, not doubting God's generosity, because we all, every single one of us here, feel a lack or an inadequacy of some sort. All of us do. It could be health. Your health is lacking. It could be financial. Your finances are lacking. It could be relationally. Your relationships are lacking. It could be vocational. You wish you had a better job. You wish you had better circumstances. We all can look at our lives and see room for improvement. Yeah, Lord, I could live with better health. I could live with a better job. I could live with more money. I could live with more obedient kids. I could live with not being such a sinner myself. We can all point to lack and inadequacy in our lives. And not all of that is a result of sin. Not all of the lack and inadequacy we face in our lives is because we've sinned in some way, and that's why we're suffering that inadequacy or that lack. Sometimes it's just God in God's providence that we have that lack in our lives. Whether it's, well, we can think of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. His health, as far as we can tell, his health was not the best. That was a lack. And he asked God to remove the thorn, and God told him no. So we all have those inadequacies. And it's those inadequacies, it's those things in which we believe ourselves to be lacking, those are the things, those things that we might even describe this way, those things that are missing from our lives, those things that are missing from our lives that we wish were not missing, it's those areas where we can begin to question and doubt God's generosity. And that's why when you're confronted with those things that are missing from your lives, that you have to remind yourself continually, I lack nothing in Christ. You have to be reminded that ultimately God has answered that lack in your life through Christ. He has indeed met all of your needs in Jesus. He is requiring you for the time being to live with that lack for now in his providence. And so you must continually look to Christ and remember that God cares for you. You must remember that that lack you are experiencing, whether it's health, financial, vocational, relational, however it might be described or defined, it is a temporary thing. God is aware of it. He knows. And he is going to satisfy it. It will be satisfied in his timing. He has promised. He has promised. Whatever you feel you are lacking, God is going to satisfy you so you feel no hunger or no thirst whatsoever. He is not withholding his generosity toward you. He is not being stingy. He loves you. And he's proven it to you by sending his son so you will trust him through those times of difficulty. When you are dealing with lack or inadequacy, when something is missing from your life, you can look back to Christ and his birth and be reminded, God is generous and in Christ I lack nothing. He has filled my cup to overflowing. Let me give you one of the most striking examples I can imagine of what I'm talking about. One of the greatest, most painful lacks that we can suffer, if that's even the right way to put it grammatically, I don't know. One of the biggest holes, how I'll put it this way, one of the biggest holes that we can feel in our lives are missing people. Death. Death takes them from us. And yet, for those who we lose to death, who are in Christ, what is God going to do? Ultimately, he's going to give them back. He's going to give back what the grave takes. There's what I'm talking about. Some of us have those holes in our lives, missing people who died in Christ, and we know that God is going to give them back. So when you find yourself doubting God's generosity, saints, tell yourself this. Preach to yourself. He has given his son for me. He has given his son for me. His son. I lack nothing because I have Christ and through him I have all things. Through him I have all things. You see, you got to understand something, saints. This inheritance that we have been promised, where all of our needs will be met, our need for healing, our need for restoration, every need you can imagine will be fulfilled. We're not going to inherit that inheritance individually. That's why we don't get it all at once as soon as you become a Christian. We're going to come into that inheritance all together as a family when Christ returns. That's when the inheritance will be received. That's when every need will be satisfied completely and forever, is when Christ returns, when all things are made new. And so the reason why we have to live with lack, with need for the time being, is because we are waiting for our brothers and sisters. We're waiting for them. We're waiting for all of them to be brought in, to be born and to be brought into the household of God. So when the last one, when the last dear saint, dear child of God who is foreordained from before the foundation of the world is brought into the kingdom, then we will enter into our inheritance all together. Not one by one, but as a family. And it will be glorious, and it will be good, and we'll do it together. We'll see one another's needs met. We'll see one another healed and restored. We'll see one another's sorrows turn to joy on that day, and that will be mind-blowing. Because I know as your pastor, many of you are carrying sorrows. I know what those sorrows are, and I look forward to the day when I get to see those sorrows you are bearing change to joy by the grace of God. So we'll come into that inheritance together. So be patient. Be patient. We have to wait for more brothers and sisters. Be patient as we wait for our inheritance. The inheritance will come. God has sealed it with the blood of His Son. But be patient. Two more things, we're almost done. Here's the second thing we have to do in light of God's generosity in Christ. We have to learn, saints, to be satisfied in Christ and in nothing else. That's another reason why we suffer need and lack in our lives at times, is to teach us to be satisfied in Christ, to look to Him and to Him alone, recognizing that this world cannot ultimately satisfy me, that only Christ can satisfy me. And so God graciously allows us to endure pain and loss and lack in this life so that we will turn to Christ and keep our faith centered upon Him and not upon this world. Because what happens, saints, let's be honest, what happens to us in our fallenness when we lack nothing, when we're perfectly comfortable? We become sinful, slothful, presumptuous. We tend to worship mammon rather than God. And so God graciously brings things into our lives to remind us of our inadequacy, to keep us dissatisfied with this life so that we will understand only Christ can satisfy us. Realize that, saints. When things happen in this life that lead to you being dissatisfied, that is intended to keep you centered upon Christ. So stay centered upon Christ. Don't resent that lack. Don't resent that weakness. Don't resent that need. See it as God directing you to His generosity in Christ, to put your faith in Him and to be satisfied in Him. And being satisfied in Christ doesn't mean you have to act like you're not feeling it. Doesn't mean you can't be honest about, I have this lack in my life. There's this thing missing from my life and it hurts. You need to be able to talk about that and be honest about it, but you need to talk about it in faith, saying, yes, my life is missing this thing, and missing this is causing me pain. But in Christ, I lack nothing. In Christ, I lack nothing. You understand how that works? That's living by faith, not by sight. And so you realize the reason why God keeps us dissatisfied with the situation in this life is so we will stay focused on His Son. Finally, this is it. We need to stay focused upon God's generosity toward us in Christ so that we will be generous. So that we will be generous like God. This is true for me, and so I'm guessing it's true for you too. When you are preoccupied with the things that are missing from your life, when you are preoccupied with that which you perceive to lack, I don't tend to be generous toward others. Why? Because I'm preoccupied with me. I'm more caught up and concerned about what I don't have, not with what I do have. And that kills generosity. That kills generosity. Because I lack. And if I define myself as lacking, then I'm not going to define myself as being in a position to be generous because I don't have enough. I am missing things, and I need to get the things I'm missing before I can start being generous toward others. You see how that works? And that cuts us off from one another. That makes us self-centered. That makes us like the Gentiles of Matthew 6 who are running around worrying about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, where they're going to live. That's what it turns us into, saints. And so it is crucial for us to say to ourselves and believe Romans 8:32 and say to ourselves, in Christ I lack nothing. Because that equips you then to go out and be generous as God is generous, no matter what you happen to be lacking in your life. In Christ I lack nothing. And that means I can be generous because I don't lack anything. Now, what I'm able to give is limited. Well, how I'm able to help is limited to what God has given me, but I can be generous with what I have. But in order to have that mindset, you must recognize, in Christ, I lack nothing. In Christ, I have been given everything. It changes your life, saints, when you think in these terms. You realize the inadequacies in your life, the things you feel you're missing, they're painful, they're there, they're real. But compared to Christ, they're nothing. That's what Paul says in Romans 5. Or is it 8? I don't remember. Shame on me. That our present struggles are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That has to be our perspective. Saints, let that be your perspective this Christmas as you celebrate God's generosity towards you in Christ. That you lack nothing. That God is going to satisfy your every need in Him when He brings His children into their inheritance. And that means you can be generous toward those around you. No matter what you may be lacking, no matter where you may be weak, no matter how inadequate you may feel, you can be generous because God has been generous to you through His Son. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the generosity that you have given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for being generous to us when we were hardened against you and in ingratitude, refusing to honor you as God or to give you thanks. Father, you responded by giving us even more generosity, by being even more generous toward us through your Son. Lord, help us to respond by trusting you. Help us to believe Romans 8:32, that through Christ you will give us all things, and therefore in Christ we lack nothing, so that we may be generous toward others, just as you have been generous toward us, Lord. Father, we are so tempted on a daily basis to doubt your generosity, to question your character and your promises. Save us from that doubt, Father. Help us to be ever mindful of what you have accomplished for us through Christ and the generosity that you have shown us and sending him for our redemption. Father, we thank you for your generosity. We acknowledge you as God. And Father, we give you thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.